بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ويوم يعظ الظالم على يديه يقول يا ليتني اتخذت مع الرسول سبيلا، يا ويلتى ليتني لم أتخذ فلانا خليلا، لقد أضلني عن الذكر بعد إذ جاءني، وكان الشيطان للإنسان خذولا. وقال النبي صلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم: المرء على دين خليله فلينظر من يخالل، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders and friends, our topic for tonight's discussion is the temptations of the devil, the provocations, the incitements of the devil, and in particular I want to align my talk and focus pretty much on youth and the temptations of the devil towards the youth. I have selected a verse of discussion which is a verse of the 19th juz. Nay, it is a verse of the first page of the 19th juz, Surah Furqan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses a particular incident that had happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a person by the name of Uqba ibn Abi Mu'it who was not a Muslim at that time, or who was not a Muslim at all, but the Arabs were known for their hospitality and their generosity. So he had invited all the prominent people of Makkah to his house as a gesture of kindness and hospitality. And amongst the prominent people, the head of them all, without doubt, was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam politely responded to his invite. And when they sat down to consume the meal, he also seized the opportunity to present the beauty of Islam to his host and politely asked of him to accept the faith after not having any reservations towards Islam. In respect to his guest, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'id, who hosted the meal, articulated the kalima, pronounced the kalima, and apparently embraced the faith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam consumed of the meal. It was a good evening. The meal had ended. And when they dispersed, the news got around in Mecca that Uqba ibn Abi Mu'id has embraced the faith of Islam and has forsaken the faith of his forefathers. This was met with great resistance from his peers, from his friends, from his colleagues, prominent amongst whom was Ubay ibn Khalf. He comes to Uqba. Uqba, is this true what I have heard? That you have forsaken the teachings of your forefathers, you have abandoned the creed of your ancestors, and you have taken to a new religion. أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. Among the things that were very perplexing for the pagan Arabs was that we have 360 gods that have not resolved our crisis, while Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam have condensed them into one. How will one resolve it? So Uqba ibn Abi Mu'id appeased his friend and he said, don't get emotional, don't get personal. I have not truly accepted the faith. It was a mere gesture to appease my visitor, my guest, and I did not want to offend his sentiments. Now here comes in the element of peer pressure, and it's not only found in the youth, but pretty much across the board. There are peer pressure on seniors, there are pressure on political movements, there are pressure on everyone to live up to a particular standard or to succumb to a particular norm or to give into certain things of society. Uqba told his friend 1,000 times, I have not embraced the faith, I still hold my values. Ubay ibn Khalaf said to him, listen, we have now ousted you from our social circle. You no longer belong to our network. If you still want to hang out with us, you still want to mill around with us, then you have to reinstate yourself and prove to us that you are not a Muslim
And we will only accept this provided you go and spit on the face of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wal'iyadu billah. As they often say, peer pressure creates beer pressure. And beer pressure creates blood pressure. Succumb to the pressure of his friend. He takes the nasty step and he advances merely to appease his friend so that he can remain part of that social network. How often don't we see in the circles of youth the very reason to identify with that group? One is to excel in evil. One is to prove himself in wrong, in acts that are socially incorrect, to become accepted in that particular circle or network. Be it as it may, this wicked, this nasty, this wretched man takes the nasty step and does the most despicable, detestable, deplorable of actions, and he spits on that face which was the greatest face that ever came on earth. Our mother Aisha radiallahu anha used to say, لَنَا شَمْسٌ وَلِلْآفَاقِ شَمْسُ لَنَا شَمْسٌ وَلِلْآفَاقِ شَمْسُ وَالشَّمْسِ خَيْرٌ مِّن شَمْسِ السَّمَاءِ فَإِنَّ الشَّمْسَ تَطْلَعُ بَعْدَ فَجْرٍ وَالشَّمْسِ طَالِعٌ بَعْدَ الْعِشَاءِ. One is my Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is a sun. And one is the sun that radiates light to the world. I am ready to challenge the sun that brightens the world. My Nabi radiates light 24 hours. While you give light to half the world, the other half is in darkness. Jabir radiallahu anhu said, I sat on a moonlit night and I observed at the beauty of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the light of the moon, and I was riveted, and I had to conclude that the face of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in brightness was much greater than the 14 full moon. This man, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, to merely succumb to the pressure of his friend, makes the nasty advancement and spits on that greatest face. His friend says, okay, you've proven yourself. You're still part of us. You can hang out with us and you will remain amongst us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws the picture on the day of Qiyamah, explaining the pinnacle of regret that Uqba will experience when he will see the repercussion of the pressure that he had succumbed to. So Allah says, وَيَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ عَلَىٰ يَدَيْهِ يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِ اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا. On that day, the disbeliever will bite his hands in sheer regret. It's symbolic to lamenting. Oh, what have I done with myself? وَيَوْمَ يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ. I wish you could appreciate it in the Arabic language. وَيَوْمَ, on that day, يَعَضُّ الظَّالِمُ, the sinner, the transgressor, would bite on his hands. يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِ اتَّخَذْتُ مَعَ الرَّسُولِ سَبِيلًا. And he will say, I wish I had accepted the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يَا وَيْلَتَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أَتَّخِذْ فُلَانًا خَلِيلًا. I wish I had never met a friend by the name of Ubay in my entire life. And the Quran, in its eloquent presentation, has used an anonymous term and not specifically mentioned the name of Ubay. The scholars of tafsir say, so that it could include in its description every such friend that takes you away from Allah, regardless, for Uqba it was Ubay, for someone else it would be another person. Hence the Quran has not said Ubay, but the Quran has said so and so, using an anonymous phrase. Can we imagine what the regret of this person would be? Oh Allah, I wish I never met him. The Quran goes on to explain in many ways that as a point of frustration, to lighten his burden, to reduce his regret, he will ask Allah, oh Allah, this friend of mine, has led me into a host of evils. He's introduced me to vice. He's introduced me to fraud. He's introduced me to infidelity and disloyalty. Oh Allah, would you do me a favor by doubling his punishment, which won't bring any physical relief, but psychologically it will comfort me. Psychologically, I will take solace from knowing that my friend who misled me suffers a greater doom than I. رَبَّنَا إِنَّا أَطَعْنَا سَادَتَنَا وَكُبَرَاءَنَا فَأَضَلُّونَ السَّبِيلَ رَبَّنَا آتِهِمْ ضِعْفَيْنِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ وَالْعَنْهُمْ لَعْنًا كَبِيرًا. Oh Allah, I succumbed to what he told me. I towed the line. I was blindly following him. Please double his punishment. The Quran will say, قَالَ لِكُلٍّ ضِعْفٌ وَلَكِنْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. For the record, there is a double torment for him, and there equally is a double torment for you. Now, while discussing this incident, the Quran brings the discussion to a conclusion by saying, وَكَانَ الشَّيْطَانُ لِلْإِنسَانِ خَذُولًا. And the nature of the devil is to desert. The nature of the devil is to desert. The word خَذَلَ in Arabic refers to someone who drops you at a critical moment. And that is the devil. So the devil backs out very beautifully and clean. In the campaign of Badr, the devil had taken the form of Suraqa and had come to the disbelievers and said to them, I will fight on your side against the Muslims. I will support you, motivate you, encourage you. فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَتِ الْفِئَتَانِ نَكَسَ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْنِ. But when the battle ensued and things unfolded, at that critical moment, the devil turned around and he moved away. So Abu Jahl said to him, he had obviously impersonated being a leader. Abu Jahl said to him, Suraqa, what is the matter? You promise you will support, you will hold, you will encourage. He said, Inni ara ma la taraun, inni akhafu Allah. I can see that which you cannot see, and I fear Allah. Now, this is the very message I want to echo to my young brothers and to one and all. In another verse of the Quran, Allah speaks about this. The devil incites you, he provokes you, he leads you on to a crime, perhaps immorality, infidelity, disloyalty, illicit relation. And he makes you imagine that this would put an end to all your depression. If you have a relation with a strange woman, and perhaps you will have a gentle massage with very soft hands, that would be the most soothing thing to your body. The Quran says, كَمَثَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِذْ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ كْفُرْ. Like the devil, it says, disobey Allah. Pop a pill, commit zina, perpetrate the fraud. While you're committing the evil, he hypes you. He gives you a degree of excitement. He gives you a degree of fake pleasure. فَلَمَّا كَفَرْ. But no sooner you commit the crime, the Quran says the devil withdraws and retreats. And now, ask any person that is living in sin, he goes through a double depression. The only time the devil will come back, if you are ready to commit the crime more and more and more. And in English they say, every time we succumb to an evil, we get temporary pleasure, but the vice gets a tighter grip around us. Every time we succumb to an evil, to a provocation, to an incitement, we get temporary relief, but the vice gets a tighter grip around us. So that is the nature of the devil. And not only in this world, on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces in the Quran, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعْدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. That when the dwellers and the occupants of hell will enter hell, may Allah save one and all. The first speech that will be delivered will be by that of the devil. World-renowned devil. Venue hell. Listeners, billions. Free entry. What would the devil say? Inna Allah wa'adakum wa'ad al-haqqi wa wa'adtukum fa'akhlaftukum. Allah promised you a promise. And I also promised you something. Allah promised you in his obedience lies your peace. In that lies contentment. In that lies satisfaction. I often say, Allah gave more satisfaction to the Sahaba in their poverty
than we have in our wealth. Allah kept them happier in their sickness than we are in our health. And they slept better in the battles than we sleep in hotels. Allah gave them greater contentment in their poverty than we have in our wealth. They were more content with Allah in their sickness. I mean, is there a medical terminology in the world? Can anyone coin a phrase for me and find a term where a patient takes peace with himself? When we say Islam originates from the word peace, the word peace has very broad implications. It's making peace with your creator in whatever he decides in your favor. It's peace in its entirety. So Ata ibn Abi Rabah says, I was walking, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma told me, Ala urika imra'atan min ahlil jannah, should I not show you a woman of paradise? I said, wow. Those were the aspirations. Today it's Miss World. Should I not show you a woman of paradise? I said, please do. He pointed to a dark-skinned woman of African origin. And he said, هَذِهِ الْمَرْأَةُ السَّوْدَاءُ أَتَتِ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. This dark-skinned woman once came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and she said, oh Prophet of Allah, I have epilepsy attacks. Please make dua that Allah must cure me of my illness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave her an option, a choice. And he said to her, in shi'ti da'awtu Allah an yu'afik. If you want, I will supplicate Allah and instantly he will cure you. And if you want, you promise me you will persevere on your illness and I promise you paradise is yours. She said, oh Prophet of Allah, if that's the case, then I'm happy to live and die with the illness. I wouldn't want to compromise paradise at any cost. I'm saying, look at the satisfaction that Allah had given them in that condition. In that very sickness, Allah gave them satisfaction. So the point I was saying is, the devil will say, Allah promised you a promise, and I also promise you, فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ, I went against my word. وَمَا كَانَ لِيَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. I had no authority over you. I had no physical access over you. I invited you. You were intelligent. You were wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to intelligence in the Quran as Nuha. Inna fi dhalika la ayatin li ulin Nuha. And Nuha in Arabic literally means Naha yanha nahyan, to prevent, to prohibit. In other words, the fundamental object, the key point of your brain is that it enables you, it's a vehicle to take you to good and forbid you against evil. If it has not assisted you in forbidding you and protecting you against evil, it has effectively defeated you and failed you. That is why Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi has said, if a person makes a bequest that my estate should be winded up and a third of my money should be given to the most intelligent person, he said, that bequest will be honored by giving that wealth to the most pious person. Because it will be piety that would mark his intelligence. If a person says that my wealth must be given to the most intelligent person, you will honor his bequest in his wealth with regards to a third of his estate by designating that wealth for the most pious amongst them. There was a person by the name of Walid. Let's elevate it in terms of the pressure of peer pressure coming from the devil. Walid ibn Mughira, the father of Khalid radiallahu anhu, a very prominent man, a very wealthy man. He was known as Rayhanatu Quraysh, the flower of the Quraysh. He had 10 sons. He had a booming, prosperous business. He had a flourishing business. He was the most wealthy person you could imagine in Makkah. He was very, very impressed by one of the lectures of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it had a great impact on his life. And he decided that he wants to seriously consider and he wants to embrace the faith. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he engaged him, and he expressed great inclination towards embracing the faith. One of his friends came to him and said, Walid, have I heard correct that you have intentions to embrace Islam? He said, yes, I do. So his friend told him, listen to me. What motivates you to the faith? He says, I'm afraid of the torment and the consequences. And it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. Iyas ibn Muawiyah was a very, very intelligent young man. And I often say to the youth in the academic sphere to read the life of Iyas ibn Muawiyah. It will adequately empower you to counter and combat the commonly asked questions by non-Muslims to Muslims. And in his academic environment, one day he was asked the question, you Muslims have an issue with alcohol. But what's so wrong about it? If you dissect the ingredients, you find with water, you find with grape juice, you find with sugar. But when you combine it, you have an issue. فَمَا وَجْهُ حُرْمَتِهِ What's the reason of his prohibition? He said, is that the only question you have? He said, yes. He said, okay, I will satisfy you, that's fine. أَرَأَيْتَ لَوْ أَخَذْتُ كَفًّا مِّن مَّاءٍ فَضَرَبْتُكَ بِهِ أَكَانَ يُوجِعُكَ If I take a handful of water and I sprinkle it on your face, would that water hurt you? He said, obviously not water. It would perhaps wet me. I'll feel moistened, but I won't be hurt in any way. لَوْ أَخَذْتُ كَفًّا مِّن تُرَابٍ فَضَرَبْتُكَ أَكَانَ يُوجِعُكَ If I take a handful of sand and I drop sand on you, would it hurt you? No, obviously it won't hurt me. It would dust me. I'll get a bit dusty in that, but it won't hurt me. لَوْ أَخَذْتُ كَفًّا مِّن طِبْنٍ فَضَرَبْتُكَ بِهِ أَكَانَ يُوجِعُكَ If I take some straw and I drop straw on you, would it hurt you? No, obviously not. Okay? But now if I put the three ingredients together and I make it a brick and I bake it in the sun till it is solid and it is hard, ثُمَّ ضَرَبْتُكَ بِهِ And then I hurl this brick, which effectively is the combination of the three ingredients individually, you had no issue with it. And then I hurl that brick towards you with force. أَكَانَ يُوجِعُكَ Would it hurt you? He said, yes, indeed, it could be fatal. Perhaps it could claim my life. He said, well, that's exactly what alcohol is all about. You're taking it till it matures, till it ferments, till it becomes an intoxicant. Drink it individually. It's wholesome. It's wonderful. وَمِن ثَمَرَاتِ النَّخِيلِ وَالْأَعْنَابِ تَتَّخِذُونَ مِنْهُ سَكَرًا وَرِزْقًا حَسَنًا إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لِقَوْمٍ يَعْقِلُونَ The man was so impressed that he accepted the faith. He said, I had reservations and I always wondered why alcohol was forbidden and I couldn't believe what was the justification of Muslims. But today you have simplified it on a logical level for me to digest it. So anyway, his friend said to him, what's the motivation of embracing the faith? He said, I am very concerned about the torment of Akhirat. And hence, I want to protect myself against the punishment of hell. So his friend said to him, listen, you pay me monthly and I will avert the punishment in Akhirat. Allah makes reference to this in the Quran. At times a person, just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith of Bukhari, مَا رَأَيْتُ مِن نَاقِسَاتِ عَقْلٍ وَدِينٍ أَذَّهَبَ لِلُبِّ الرَّجُلِ الْحَازِمِ مِنْ إِحْدَاكُنَّ I have not seen anyone who can veil the sanity of an intellectual like one woman can. I have never seen anyone who can veil the sanity of a man like how a woman can. And in the same breath and in the same token and in the same vein, it is amazing how a young person or any person could succumb to peer pressure or society pressure to assimilate with the norms of society and make such irrational and illogical decisions and conclusions. Anyway, Waleed agreed and he started paying his friend monthly. Debit order. Monthly. After a few months, he thought to himself, but you know what? I got no printout. I've got no record to track the money that I'm depositing to my friend. And on the pretext that he will avert the torment of hell. And then he withdrew and he left him. And the Quran says, أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى وَأَعْطَى قَلِيلًا وَأَكْدَى أَعِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْغَيْبِ فَهُوَ يَرَى أَمْ لَمْ يُنَبَّأْ بِمَا فِي صُحُفِ مُوسَى Have you seen the foolish person? أَفَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي تَوَلَّى Who turns away. وَأَعْطَى قَلِيلًا وَأَكْدَى Who initially started paying in installments, وَأَكْدَى And then withholds. أَعِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ الْغَيْبِ فَهُوَ يَرَى Can he see the future in Akhirat and hence he can make this contract? Again, what happened to Waleed? On the verge of embracing the faith, succumbed to the pressure of his friend, and because of that, such an opportunity where he was about to embrace the faith, he then forsakes such an opportunity. So the point that I'm saying here is, at some point or the other, We tend to compromise our values. We tend to forsake our teachings, the legacy that we have inherited because of pressure. And there's one thing that is certain. There is one thing that is certain and cannot be argued. Any man living a life of sin is depressed and miserable. There has never been an exception to this. And the words of Uwais Qarni always ring in my ear. He used to say, لَا تَنْظُرْ فِي صِغَرِ ذَنْبِكَ وَلَكِنْ انْظُرْ مَنْ عَصَيْتَ فَإِنْ صَغَّرْتَ ذَنْبَكَ فَقَدْ صَغَّرْتَ رَبَّكَ وَإِنْ عَظَّمْتَ ذَنْبَكَ فَقَدْ عَظَّمْتَ رَبَّكَ. When you commit a crime, then don't look at the crime, but rather look at whose order you are violating. فَإِنْ صَغَّرْتَ ذَنْبَكَ فَقَدْ صَغَّرْتَ رَبَّكَ. If you consider the crime trivial against Allah, then in essence you have trivialized your Creator. In essence you have trivialized your Creator. وَإِنْ عَظَّمْتَ ذَنْبَكَ فَقَدْ عَظَّمْتَ رَبَّكَ. And if you consider the crime to be supreme, then obviously you consider the grandeur and the supremacy of Allah to reign ultimate. I want to share with you an incident from our pious predecessors. As youth, it's this inherent aspiration to be the ultimate, to be the colorful youngster, to be living the flamboyant lifestyle, to be the impressive one, the one with the car, the phone, the one to whom the girls look out to, who he can impress people around. And if he gets a salute and if he gets a praise, then he feels elated. And let a woman praise him, he feels double elated. There was a young boy by the name of Ata ibn Abi Rabah rahmatullah alayh. An amazing life. He lacked physical beauty. He lacked social standing. He lacked the financial muscle. Came from a simple home. Had the stain of slavery in his ancestry. But subhanallah, when he took deen as his shelter, as his amnesty, as his protection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him respect beyond all his peers, beyond all his friends. There was a person by the name of Uwaiqis Makhzumi. Uwaiqis Makhzumi. His mother one day set him down. Now, I often say, and I know we have a dedicated discussion and perhaps I'll deliberate over it in that talk regarding parent and child communication. I read a very brilliant book recently, and the book was entitled How to Deal with Difficult People. I said, that's like pretty much the whole world today. But anyway, it caught my eye. And there was a dedicated chapter in that book that spoke about parent and child communication. And the author writes, communication between parent and child is similar to that of dialing a phone number. If you have one digit wrong, you don't get through. And if you think of the code as an afterthought and you bring the code in the end, you still don't get through. One digit is 10% of the number only. And you think, but I'm dialing the number. You've got to omit that zero. The numbers have to be in line. The network must not be busy. The signal must be correct. Then you make in the communication and establishing the bridge. In the very same way, we have to reach out to our youth with understanding the correct phone number. Do we have the right number? Are we punching the number in sequence? Is it the correct time? Is the code correct? Is the signal right? Is the network correct? Then only will we get through. Otherwise, I'm afraid we're speaking and it's flying above them. Anyway, this mother set her son down and she said to him, oh my son, you lack physical beauty. And that's the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I have said this in many of my lectures on the lighter side. The desire of every man. He wish he was as handsome as his mother thinks. Because every mother believes her child is handsome. He wish he was as handsome as his mother thinks. He was as rich as his child believes.
Child thinks my father's got a lot of money. He's seen little notes and my father is wealthy.
So he wished he was as handsome as his mother thinks, as rich as his child believes, and he had as many women as his wife suspects.
Anyone you speak into, your wife, who was that? Why? Who? But why were you so sweet? Why can't you speak in front of me? What's the need of prolonging the discussion? I'm like, okay.
His mother sat him down. My son, you don't have physical beauty. And I don't want you to hang out with the boys. And I don't want you to destroy and ruin your life. فَعَلَيْكَ بِالدِّينِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهِ الْخَسِيسَ وَيُتِمُّ بِهِ النَّقِيسَ. My son, hold on to deen. And make piety your garb. By virtue of faith, Allah will perfect the defected. Allah will perfect the defected. And Allah will elevate the downtrodden. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْفَعُ بِهِ الْخَسِيسَ وَيُتِمُّ بِهِ النَّقِيسَ. فَنَفَعَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِكَلَامِهَا. He said, my mother's words hit home. And I abandoned a life of sin. And I embraced a life of piety. And Allah brought that day, I became the official judge of Makkah Mukarramah. Allah brought that day, I became the official judge of Makkah Mukarramah. It was the 97th year of Hijrat. And the governor of that time, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, with his entourage and his convoy, comes to perform the tawaf. وَهَذَا الْبَيْتُ الْعَتِيقُ يَمُوجُ بِالْوَافِدِينَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ مُشَاتًا وَرُكْبَانًا شُيُوخًا وَشُبَّانًا رِجَالًا وَنِسَاءً. And the Kaaba is brimming with people. People are converging from everywhere. Young and old, male and female. Those walking and those mounted. فيهم الأسود والأبيض والعربي والعجمي والسيد والمسود. There is the Arab, the non-Arab, the governor, the subject, all alike. Very recently when we went for Umrah, and I was saying to my colleagues, as we entered into the Haram and the bodies were brought in, I said, this is a typical explanation of envying a person you never knew. When I looked at that bodies were brought, I was not even aware if it was a male or a female, but I was green with envy for where this person's janazah salah was going to be performed. I said, my Allah, my heart cries out. And I can only wish and hope and pray that I also be privileged with my prayer being led in the house of Allah at the Kaaba. And I said, this is a perfect example of envying a human you've never heard of, never met of, were ignorant of his existence. لقد قدموا جميعا على ملك الناس مخبتين ملبين راجين مؤملين. People had converged, congregated. And amongst those that had come was the king, the ruler, the governor. Suleiman ibn Abdul Malik, yatufu bil bayt, performing the tawaf. حاصر الرأس حافي القدمين. Barehead, barefoot. ليس عليه إلا رداء وإزار. He had clad himself with the two simple pieces of cloth. شأنه في ذلك كشأن بقية رعاياه من إخوته في الله. No different to his friends and colleagues. وكان من خلفه ولداه. And with the Khalifa were two of his young sons that were also walking with him. وهما غلامان كطلعة البدر بهاء ورواء. And these were young, beautiful boys like blossoming flowers. وما أن انطهى من طوافه حتى مال على رجل من خصته وقال أين صاحبكم. As the Khalifa completes the rituals of tawaf and there is a cabinet presence around him, he looks to one of his ministers and he says, where is the sheikh and where is the imam? فأشار إلى الناحية الغربية من المسجد الحرام. So very gently he indicates to the western side of Masjid al-Haram that the sheikh is residing there and he's sitting there. فاتجه الخليفة. So the Khalifa gradually makes his way. وَمِنْ وَرَائِهِ وَلَدَاهُ. And his two young boys also walk along. وَهَمَّ رِجَالُ الْحَاشِيَةِ بِأَنْ يَتْبَعُوا الْخَلِيفَةِ لِيَفْسَحُوا لَهُ الطَّرِيقِ وَيَدْفَعُ عَنْهُ أَذَى الزِّحَامِ.
And the cabinet around him, the presence around him, they try and move the people to enjoy an easy access and a free flow for the Khalifa.
فَثَنَاهُمْ عَنْ ذَلِكَ.
He stops them, he prevents them. And he says, هَذَا مَقَامٌ يَسْتَوِي فِيهِ الْمُلُوكُ وَالسُّوقَ وَلَا يَفْضُلُ فِيهِ أَحَدٌ أَحَدًا إِلَّا بِالْقُبُولِ وَالتَّقْوَى.
We are now in the court of Allah, and here there's only one degree and one diploma, and that is the diploma of taqwa and piety. Nothing else works here.
Salim rahmatullah alayhi, the grandson of Umar radiallahu anhu, was making tawaf. Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik sees the opportunity. He comes to him. He says, oh, what an opportunity. He says, oh king, oh Salim, the king comes to Salim. What can I be of assistance to you? What can I do for you? So Salim rahmatullah alayhi said, what an insult. I am at the Kaaba performing tawaf, and I must ask someone other than Allah for my needs.
So Salim rahmatullah, Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik said, my apologies. I didn't realize the sensitivity of the location, and I didn't mean to offend you. Forgive me.
Anyway, they complete the tawaf. As they exit from the haram, the king comes again to Salim rahmatullah alayhi, and he says, please, you know, forgive me. But now I'm asking you, it's my pride to be of any assistance to you. What can I do for you? So Salim rahmatullah alayhi took a deep sigh and he said to the king, should I ask you my material needs or my spiritual needs? So the king said, look here, in terms of spiritual needs, I should be asking you more. But as far as material speaking, ask me anything and I will satisfy it. So Salim rahmatullah alayhi said, for the record, I have not even asked Allah for my material things. For the record, I have not even asked Allah for the things of this world. I consider the things of this world too trivial to engage in supplication for that. I have greater priorities, and that's what I always say. Our pious predecessors, they only wanted akhirah. We also want akhirah. And you know what's the difference between only and also? If a woman says, this is also my husband, the poor man cannot say it today. If a man says, this is also my wife, and when and where and who and what? There's a world of difference, my brother. There is a world of difference if a woman says, yeah, this is also my husband. What did you say? Salim rahmatullah alayhi said, worldly things I haven't even asked from Allah. Where am I going to ask from you?
Dunya tukhadi'uni ka'anni lastu a'rifu halaha. Maddat ilayya yameenuha faqata'tuha wa shimalaha. Man'al ilahu haramaha wa anajta nabtu halalaha. فرأيتها محتاجة فوهبت جملتها لها دنيا تخادعني كأني لست أعرف حالها.
The world came to deceive me and seduce me as if I don't know its cunning tricks.
كأني لست أعرف حالها مدت إلي يمينها.
It came and stretched out its right hand before me in the form of woman, in the form of embellishments, in the form of glitter, in the form of fame, in the form of recognition. How often don't we see? And that's what I often say. The entire world is gripped in poverty. Some are hungry for food and the other half are hungry for power. But it's a poor world. And what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say?
مَا ذِئْبَانِ جَائِعَانِ أُرْسِلَا فِي غَنَمٍ بِأَفْسَدَ لَهَا مِنْ حِرْسِ الْمَرْءِ عَلَى الْمَالِ وَالشَّرَفِ لِدِينِهِ.
Profound indeed are the words of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, if you release two hungry wolves into a flock of sheep. Oh, look at the parable. Look at the profoundness. And then we still want to read other books and we search in other literature like as if we don't have it.
مَا ذِئْبَانِ جَائِعَانِ.
If you release two, not only wolves, he said two hungry wolves. Two hungry wolves in a flock of sheep. The Prophet ﷺ said, they will not cause so much harm to that sheep
as much as the greed of fame and the greed of wealth will do to the iman of an individual. The greed of fame.
And if you look at the celebrities today in the world that our youth want to idolize, in English they say fame, if you cannot control it, it becomes a flame. And then it burns you. There was an article that was in the local media back home recently with the World Cup. It was carried by mainstream media. Meet the 11 greatest sinners in football history. We call them Misdeeds United. 11 delinquents. So I'm saying to you, my young brother, the next time you want to put on a t-shirt with that person's name, read his life and understand who you're idolizing. One out of these 11, an Italian striker, was proud to say in one of his biographies that he bedded 700 women. Now look at the innocence of a child. I mentioned this in one of my lectures back home. So my little son came to me, "Dad, like how did all those women fit in one room?" I'm like, "Okay, yeah, just go play outside, I'll tell you later on." I'll give you the newspaper article. It was carried by mainstream media. An Italian striker. And if you think that's bad, another was guilty of bestiality. He broke his virginity to a goat. Now these have become the superheroes on the international platforms. I'm saying, where is this world heading to? Do we still idolize? Society condones the idolization of such immoral people. This was recently. What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? If you release two hungry wolves in a flock of sheep, the harm they will cause is not as bad as the harm. Again, look at the words of Nabi alayhi salam. He didn't say wealth and he didn't say fame. He said the crave of wealth and the crave of fame. The scholars tell us how beautifully he nipped it, how eloquently he spelt it. So if a person got wealth without craving, without hankering, without yearning, it's a different thing. But when a man craves for wealth, when a man yearns for wealth, when Umar radiallahu anhu was in his fatal illness, and he said, "I don't know who to nominate." And Ibn Abbas said, "There are so many people, why don't you just elect someone and they'll take over?" And he said, "Ibn Abbas, do you know what it takes to come in the driving seat? Do you know what qualities are required?" He said, "No, please tell me." "Oh, what words?" Umar said. He said, "I'm looking for someone qawiyun min ghayri unfin, layyinun min ghayri du'fin, jawadun min ghayri sarafin, mumsikun min ghayri bukhlin." Profound. It needs to be engraved in gold. He said, "I need a person who is strong, yet not harsh. A person who is gentle, yet not weak. A person who is generous, yet not extravagant. A person who withholds, yet doesn't mise." What did Umar say? "I'm looking for a man who's strong, but he mustn't be harsh. I'm looking for a person who's gentle, but he mustn't be weak. I'm looking for there's a fine line. I'm looking for a man who is generous, but not extravagant. I'm looking for a person who withholds, but he doesn't mise." Anyway, coming back to the incident of Ata ibn Abi Rabah, there is this presence around him. What does he say? هَذَا مَقَامٌ يَسْتَوِي فِيهِ الْمُلُوكُ وَالسُّوقَ وَلَا يَفْضُلُ أَحَدٌ أَحَدًا إِلَّا بِالْقُبُولِ وَالتَّقْوَى. The only degree that is applicable here today is the degree of taqwa and piety. That is what avails in the court of Allah. وَرُبَّ أَشْعَثْ أَغْبَرُ قَدِمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَقَبَّلَهُ بِمَا لَمْ يَتَقَبَّلْ بِهِ الْمُلُوكِ. And many a times a simple, ordinary person comes and he excels the rulers and the kings of the time. فَمَضَى نَحْوَ الرَّجُلِ. The king makes his advancement towards this man. And with him are his sons. فَوَجَدَهُ مَا زَالَ دَاخِلًا فِي صَلَاتِهِ
غارقاً في ركوعه وسجوده.
He finds that he is engaged in his salah. So very politely, the king waits for him. Respect. As a mark of respect, he sits down.
وَاتَّفِقَ الْفَتَيَانِ الْقُرَشِيَّانِ يَتَأَمَّلَانِ ذَلِكَ الرَّجُلِ الَّذِي قَصَدَهُ أَمِيرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ
And the young boys, their curiosity knows no bounds. My dad pulls the shots, dictates the moves. But here my dad sits down and humbles himself before someone more senior to my dad. Who is this? You know, youngsters, they know how to turn and twist. In the time of Hajjaj, he had issued the decree that no youth should roam the streets. So few youngsters were roaming. They were apprehended. They were intercepted. They were brought in the court of Hajjaj. They were summoned. What gives you the right to violate our law? It's the law of the land. You have to respect it. Who are you? He says, I am that person before whom the kings and the rulers bow. I am that person, the son of that person before whom the kings and the rulers bow. And my father has the authority to turn and twist their heads as he pleases. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf said, release this man quickly. Before there will be a legal case here and there will be a litigation process and a high profile intervention. Anyway, he released him. The next morning, he probed the story to find out who this boy's father was. It turned out to be his father was a barber. So he was quite correct. He was correct. The kings do bow down and his father does twist the head around and it's quite true. I often say the youth, Allah has given you talent. Use it for the right things. You can convince, you can turn, you can mobilize. You can impress, you can sway. If only you use it for the right things, then you will bring a revolution. In the correct sense, you will bring a new flavor to life. You will bring a new dimension to life. And if you abuse it, then the youth in the thousands are abusing it. And the world outside is just increasing in its temptation, in its presentation. So these two young boys, their curiosity knows no bounds. Who is this person?
وَلَمَّا انْتَهَى الرَّجُلُ مِنْ صَلَاتِهِ مَالَ بِشِقِّهِ عَلَى الْجِهَةِ الَّتِي فِيهَا الْخَلِيفَةِ
When the sheikh completes his salah, he then turns in the direction in which the khalifa was seated with his two sons.
وَهُنَا أَقْبَلَ عَلَيْهِ الْخَلِيفَةِ
And the khalifa very modestly comes forward and he engages him and there is this flow of knowledge and this communication of Islamic jurisprudence.
وَجَعَلَ يَسْأَلُهُ عَنْ مَنَاسِكِ الْحَجِّ مَنْسَكًا وَهُوَ يَفِيضُ بِالْإِجَابَ عَنْ كُلِّ مَسْأَلَةٍ
And very swiftly and calmly the sheikh is just answering and flowing with the questions.
وَيُسْنِدُ كُلَّ قَوْلٍ يَقُولُهُ إِلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ
And everything that he answers, he authenticates it by attributing it to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. The children now are very excited because when they look at the sheikh, to their utter surprise and to their disappointment, they don't find his personality or his features or his look to be very impressive.
فَإِذَا هُوَ شَيْخٌ حَبَشِيٌ أَسْوَدُ الْبَشَرَ أَفْطَسُ الْأَنْفِ إِذَا جَلَسَ بَدَا كَالْغُرَابِ الْأَسْوَدِ
He was a dark-skinned person with curly hair, flat nose, no features. Nay, if you look at him from a distance, you might think it's a crow, a black crow. This is what the scholars write. So the children are now very, very shocked at what is this? But obviously the father had silenced them and said, don't ask any questions. The father jumps into the car and he tells his boys, listen, we will only get there when it's nightfall. So I don't want anyone to ask me how long left to get there. After a little while, one son nudges his dad. Dad, how long left for nightfall? Now that's typical of children. Anyway, they end the discussion. As they are walking in the haram, father and sons,
سَمِعَ الْفَتَيَانَ الْمُنَادِينَ يُنَادُونَ
Someone makes an official announcement in the Kaaba.
يا معشر الناس لا يفتي الناس في هذا المقام إلا عطاء بن أبي رباح.
Listen, O people, none has the authority to pronounce a verdict on Islamic jurisprudence in the Kaaba other than his honor, his respect, his excellency, Ata ibn Abi Rabah. And I'm saying to you, my young boy, one is you saluted in a club, or you saluted amongst your peers, or you revered by girls, or you revered in the school, and one is you get VIP treatment at the Kaaba. Can you imagine the profoundness, the wholesome nature? So one of the sons, they were not even aware what was the name of the sheikh. فالتفت أحد الغلامين إلى أبيه وقال يا أبتي كيف يأمر الناس بألا يستفتوا أحدا إلا عطاء ابن أبي رباح ثم جئنا نحن نستفتي هذا الرجل الذي لم يأبه للخليفة ولم يوفه حقه من التعظيم. Dad, who's that and what did he say? And by the way, that person you were sitting with, sorry, but he doesn't look very impressive. Who is he? He said, أسكت يا ولدي. Listen to me, oh my son. That person by whom I sat, that is Ata ibn Abi Rabah, Sayyidu Fuqaha al-Hijaz. He is the leading scholar and mufti of Arabia in its entirety. Wa warithu Abdullah ibn Abbas, and is the official successor of the giant ibn Abbas. Wa warithu Abdullah ibn Abbas fi hadha al-mansab al-kabir. And then he said, يَا بَنِيَ تَعَلَّمُوا الْعِلْمَ فَبِالْعِلْمِ يَشْرُفُ الْوَضِيعُ وَيَنْبُهُ الْخَامِلُ وَيَعْلُوا الْأَرِقَّاءُ عَلَى مَرَاتِبِ الْمُلُوكِ. My son, today you've realized, you thought your father was a king. By Allah, the pious are the true kings. By Allah, the pious and the learned are the true kings. Look at me, how I humbled myself. And look at the masses, how they are flocking at his feet. Wallahi, he has the true kingdom. He has the true empire. And that is in proportion to how much you imbibe the obedience of Allah in your life. Ata ibn Abi Rabah, as an incentive and as a motivation, he came from a simple family. He was a slave unto a woman. But he had this desire inherently as a young boy to do something good with his life, to make something good out of his life, to achieve something. He had divided his time into three. قِسْمٌ جَعَلَهُ لِسَيِّدَتِهِ قِسْمٌ جَعَلَهُ لِرَبِّهِ وَقِسْمٌ جَعَلَهُ لِطَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ حيث أقبل على من بقي حيا من صحابة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وطفق ينهل من مناهلهم الثرة الصافية. So there was a time that he would serve her because he was a slave unto her. There was a time he would engage in his worship, and whatever extra additional time he had, he would pursue acquiring the sciences of Islam. And really speaking, I was quite touched now in London. I conducted a program in one masjid, and there was an elderly brother at the age of 70 that was brought to me. He commenced the memorization of the Quran at the age of 68, and by now he has completed 16 juz of the Quran. I'm saying at the age of 70, subhanallah, it was so heartening. In Islam, there are no limits. Not too young, not too old. Allah has given us equal opportunity. So he used to pursue the sciences of Islam. وَلَمَّا رَأَتِ السَّيِّدَةُ الْمَكِّيَّةُ أَنَّ غُلَامَهَا قَدْ بَاعَ نَفْسَهُ لِلَّهِ وَوَقَفَ حَيَاتَهُ عَلَى طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ تَخَلَّتْ عَنْ حَقِّهَا فِيهِ. When the master realized the passion of this young boy and the vision of this young boy, she decided to liberate him for the greater cause. He is an investment to the Muslim world. He belongs to the greater world. Like when they see talent in the boy, then we say he doesn't belong to our community or to the school. He now belongs to the sporting fraternity. He now represents the nation. Meanwhile, he's representing the money he earns. It's a world of money. These are slogans that are chanted. Effectively, it's the money. I said the other day, the greatest followers in the world are not the followers of any prophet, as in P-R-O-P-H-E-T, but the greatest followers are the followers of prophet, as in P-R-O-F-I-T. How much profit you make, that prophet has the biggest followers. She liberated him. From that day he made Masjid al-Haram a base. He would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَأْوَاهُ الَّذِي يَتَقَرَّبُ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِالتَّقْوَى. He would spend his time there. Historians have written
حتى قال المؤرخون لقد كان عطاء بن أبي رباح نحو 20 من نحو 20 سنة, close on to 20 years he lived in the harem itself. Allah gave him such honor and respect. وقد بلغ التابعي الجليل عطاء بن أبي رباح منزلة في العلم فاقت كل تقدير وسما إلى مرتبة لم ينله إلا نفر قليل من معاصريه. He had excelled his peers. Allah gave him fame, wealth, respect and honor. One day Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu came to Mecca. So people came to him and he said, you know what, we have a giant here, why don't we approach him? Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, إني لأعجب لكم يا أهل مكة أتجمعون لي المسائل وفيكم عطاء بن أبي رباح. It's rather astonishing. You people have a man of عطاء in your, of a caliber of عطاء. Why do you delay to ask me? You should access him. He wallahi has great knowledge and he's an ocean of knowledge. What was the secret in the life of عطاء? Study the life of any great person, both from a worldly perspective or a spiritual perspective. There was the element of dedication. There was the element of willpower. No human reach any height without determination. When you read about people, you know, who walk across the Niagara Falls and people who did daring things in their life, it was the element of self-conviction and it was the element of discipline. It is said about Einstein, who has earned himself the name of the father of science, that the day he got married, he was so engrossed in his laboratory that his mom called him and said, come, let's go, today is the wedding. He said, who's getting married? But that dedication made him the father of science. It's the element of devotion and dedication. As Muslims, we say, you know, another thing of his comes to mind. I was once flying and we got discussing. There was a gentleman next to me in the flight. So we started speaking about the evolution theory. And I cannot believe that he believes this and he cannot believe that I don't believe it. And it was a long flight, so you want to maintain peace. You don't want it to get too ugly also because you got 10 hours to pull. And he's like, but no, there are fossils and physics and this theory and that theory. And I'm like, how can you believe it? And I said to him that once a friend of Einstein came to visit him and he found a horseshoe behind the door. Now you would know the perception is that it attracts good omen. But obviously for a man into physics and science, he doesn't believe that. Everything has to be concrete. There is no omen. There is no superstition. So his friend came in and seen this horseshoe behind the door. And he said, Einstein, what is this? He said, in case I'm wrong. In case my theory is wrong, I needed to back it up with superstition. As Muslims, there is no in case in our life. With certainty. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني. Say unto them, I invite to the cause of Allah with sound logic and reasoning. I am convinced by logic and understanding beyond doubt on the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't have an iota of doubt regarding the truth and the oneness of Allah. What was the secret in the life of عطاء? وقد وصل عطاء إلى ما وصل إليه من درجة في الدين والعلم بسبب خصلتين اثنتين أولاهما أنه أحكم سلطانه على نفسه فلم يهدره في فضول الكلام. Number one, he never would indulge in futile discussions. He never would be in futile discussions. Very, very conscious of his speech. What he said, what discussions he would entertain. He would never entertain futile discussions. Number two, لم يدع نفسا لترتع فيما لا ينفع. He would never indulge and immerse himself in the luxuries and the embellishments of this world. Because the softer we became, the weaker we became. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu comes to visit his son Abdullah ibn Umar. The narration is in Kitab al-Zuhud of Imam Ahmad. And he finds his son Abdullah ibn Umar is eating flesh, meat. So he said, my son, what's this meat? He said, Ishtahaituhu. I was yearning and I was feeling to eat, and it's been a long time since I last ate. So Umar radiallahu anhu rebuked him and he said, Awa kullama ishtahaita shay'an akaltahu. So every time you feel for something, you will eat it. Kafa bil mar'i sarafan. It is sufficient to render you extravagant in the court of Allah if you devour and consume everything you desire. I mean, what was the discipline in their lives? These were the two salient features in the life of Atta ibn Abi Rabah. A, he would never indulge in luxuries. He would not immerse himself in all the things of this world. He would have a disciplined life. As Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained salah upon us with fixed times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not tell us in the morning to devote 3 hours and pray, finish for the day, and then we can continue in our activities. No. Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta. Verily, the prayer has been ordained on fixed hours so that it disciplines your day, it governs your day, it regulates your day. So there has to be discipline in the life of a believer. And hence Allah has separated the salah at key times during the day. And that shapes and forms and designs the day and the life of a believer. It revolves around his prayer times. One day a person came to Muhammad ibn Suqa rahmatullah alayh, who was one of the great giants of Kufa, and people asked him for advice. He said, I will give you the very same advice that Atta ibn Abi Rabah had given to me. لَقَدْ نَسَحَنِي عَطَاءُ ابْنُ أَبِي حَذَاتَ يَوْمٍ فَقَالْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا كَانُوا يَكْرَهُونَ فُضُولَ الْكَلَامِ. He said, our pious predecessors, they never would entertain futile discussion. They never kept themselves into gossip. You know, they say the three fastest ways of communication: television, telecommunication, and telewoman. Television, telecommunication, and telewoman. And even faster, tell her not to tell anyone. If you tell her not to tell anyone, she will passionately tell. I asked him, وَمَا فُضُولُ الْكَلَامِ? What is futile discussion? He said, كَانُوا يَعُدُّونَ كُلَّ كَلَامٍ فُضُولًا مَا عَدَى كِتَابَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ أَن يُقْرَأَ وَيُفْهَمْ. Everything besides understanding the sciences of Islam, reciting the Quran, أو حديث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يروى ويدرى. Narrating the hadith or quoting the hadith or understanding the hadith. أو أن تتكلم بحاجتك ومعيشتك التي لا بد لك منها. Or you speak something constructive, you engage in something fruitful. Look at how beautiful Islam is. What was the message that was said to Qarun? There are many Muslim businessmen here that are running, you know, some companies, corporates, they have their firms, companies, etc. There were 4 messages that were addressed to Qarun in the heart of his wealth and his affluence. إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ قَوْمُهُ لَا تَفْرَحْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَرِحِينَ. Listen, Qarun, you're an influential man. You're a high-profile man. People look to you, respect you, honor you, salute you. Number one, don't be arrogant. Allah doesn't like the arrogant people. A. That was said to him. But what are the 4 requirements of your wealth? وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. By virtue of your wealth and your fame, secure an abode for yourself in Akhirah. Number one. Number two, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And do not omit your share in this world. Islam tells us to build, to contribute, to construct, to innovate. In fact, the Mufassirin have written very uniquely under this verse, الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَهَدَى. سُبِّحَ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. Allah is that one who has proportioned everything and then has guided everything. Proportion and then guided. In Ma'riful Quran, it is written under this verse that the very aspiration of innovation is inherent in man and it is a boon from Allah. Allah has put that in the instinct of man, that he constantly wants to innovate, to improve his life. And Allah makes reference to that on a subtle note in this verse. So, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Do not omit your share. Islam does not say abandon and forsake and divorce and cut out yourself from the world. No. Do not omit your share from this world. But then number three, وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Just as Allah has been kind to you, you be kind to the bondsman of Allah. I'm saying, my brother, did you for a moment sit down with your family now, and a week doesn't pass or a month doesn't lapse when the planet is not hit or plagued with a catastrophe? My children, you and I are having a good meal. There are some victims of the floods in Pakistan. They don't have what we have. Uwais Qarni rahmatullah alayh, when the sun used to tip on the western horizon, every day, whatever surplus food he had in his house, he used to give it in charity. And then he used to say, Allahumma man mata ju'an, fala tu'akhidhni bihi. Allah, if any of your servant is dying out of hunger in any part of the world, don't hold me accountable. I have given the excess food that's in my house. And if there was any extra clothing, before the sun could set, he used to give it in charity. And then he used to say, Allahumma man mata uryanan, fala tu'akhidhni bihi. Allah, if anybody is dying out of lack of shelter, nudity, lack of clothes, oh my Allah, don't hold me accountable. I only own what is on my body. I'm asking you, my brother, a very serious question. And it gives me a shiver in my spine. Because I know what I have in my house and you know what you have in your house. The Prophet ﷺ walked into the orchard of a Sahabi and picked up a date and he consumed it. Abdullah ibn Umar was with him, nudged him and he said, Ibn Umar, join me. He said, O Prophet of Allah, I'm fine, I'm satiated, I don't have any inclinations at this stage. The Prophet ﷺ said, for you it's a matter of inclination or disinclination. For me, 4 days have lapsed, nothing edible has entered the belly of your Nabi. And then he said to him, كَيْفَ بِكَ يَبْنَ عُمَرُ إِذَا بَقِيتَ فِي قَوْمٍ يَخْبِئُونَ رِزْقَ سَنَتِهِمْ. Ibn Umar, I am prophesizing the coming of an era where one follower of mine will store the provisions of 1 year in his house. Where one follower of mine will store the provisions of 1 year in his house. So what did Uwais Qarni say? Oh my Lord, I gave it in charity. If anybody dies with hunger, don't hold me accountable. Oh my Lord, if anybody dies out of lack of shelter, I don't have anything else. Whatever I have, I've given. So the third message, وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Be kind to the bondsman of Allah. And I often say this here, and let me echo it again here. If you will be kind to someone, apart from, and in addition to the fact, that good will reciprocate good, good will bring good and the reward, I promise you, you will feel better with yourself. You will feel lighter with yourself. We have this, you know, mood syndromes and Down syndromes and mood swings, and we go through this depression and loneliness and isolation and suicidal and the rest of it. If we will learn to empower the lives of others, when you retire to bed, you will have a peaceful sleep. We cannot put an end to the crisis, but we can make a start. And we need to start acting and not reacting. Unfortunately, today the world is only reacting. We have very few acts in place. We react in, which is good in its place. There's a catastrophe, there is a tragedy, we need to react. But we need to have acts in place. وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ وَلَا تَبْغِي الْفَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And O Qarun, with your wealth and your empire, don't cause corruption on this earth. Those are the four messages of the Quran to every Muslim businessman. Number one, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ قَوْمُهُ لَا تَفْرَحْ إِنْ وَبْتَغِ فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. Secure and abode in Akhirah by virtue of your wealth. Now when we say by virtue of your wealth, am I dealing in halal? Abdullah ibn Mubarak said, to refuse a doubtful dollar, a doubtful dirham, constitutes greater piety than spending 600,000 dirhams in charity. To refuse a doubtful dirham with a gray area, which is unclear, it's not above board, it's not compliant, it doesn't satisfy the requirements, constitutes greater piety than to spend 600,000 dirhams in charity. Anyway, I just speak about one, two other things in the life of Atta ibn Abi Rabah and bring it to a close. This boy grew up to become an amazing celebrity. In all fields, his respect, his honor, his fame grew to an unprecedented level. And by virtue of him, the profound impact that he had on the community and the society and the broader world. وَلَقَدْ نَفَعَ اللَّهُ بِعِلْمِ عَطَىٰ إِبْنِ أَبِي رَبَاحِ طَوَائِفَ كَثِيرَةً مِّنَ النَّاسِ مِنْهُمْ أَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ الْمُتَخَصِّصُونَ وَمِنْهُمْ أَرْبَابُ الصِّنَاعَاتِ الْمُحْتَرِفُونَ وَمِنْهُمْ غَيْرُ ذَلِكَ. And this is an amazing incident. مِنْ ذَلِكَ مَا حَدَّثَ الْإِمَامُ أَبُو حَنِيفَ أَنُّعْمَانُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. Imam Abu Hanifa, Nu'man ibn Thabit, rahmatullah alayhi, says, أخطأت في خمسة أبواب من المناسك. I committed 5 errors in terms of the rituals of Hajj. فعلمنيها حجام, and I was educated by an ordinary simple man with a hair salon who was a barber. The details are as follows. وذلك أني أردت أن أحلق رأسي لأخرج من الإحرام. I was in the state of Ihram. I completed my Hajj. I went to a barber there and I asked him to please shave my hair. And I asked, "Bikam tahliqu li ra'si?" Sorry, brother, how much do you take to shave my hair? So he said to me, "Ijlis wa a'ti ma yatayassaru lak. An-nusuku la yusharatu fihi." Sit down and don't ask price and don't negotiate in the matters of worship and obedience. We don't discuss money. فَخَجِلْتُ وَجَلَسْتُ. I felt embarrassed and ashamed. He's telling me, I'm Abu Hanifa. He's telling me, in matters of worship, you shouldn't be talking about money. Anyway, I sat down. غَيْرَ أَنِّي جَلَسْتُ مُنْحَرِفًا عَنِ الْقِبْلَ. But in my excitement, I sat in the opposite direction from Qibla. And I didn't consciously do it in my excitement. You know, once I was performing a nikah and a person came and they told him, the Imam will ask you, have you accepted her? So he sat down before me. And before I could offer, he said, I've accepted. I'm like, my brother, she won't run away, she's yours. She is yours. I'm not too sure if it's a privilege to have her. So I sat in the opposite direction. فَأَوْمَأَ إِلَيَّ عَنِ اسْتَقْبِلِ الْقِبْلَ. So he nudged me and he said, hey, face Qibla. So I turned and I faced Qibla. Then I told him that, you know, would you please shave my hair? And when I did this, I pointed to the left side of my head. So he told me, Adir shiqqaq al-ayman. You should be showing me the right side of your head and that's where I should commence shaving. So Abu Hanifa said, my embarrassment knew no limits. I just didn't know what to do. First I asked him the money. He said, how dare you speak about money when it comes to worship? Then I sat down, he said, you're facing the wrong direction, face Qibla. So I said, okay, sorry, brother, and I faced Qibla. Then I faced Qibla, I said, you can start shaving. So he said, you should be telling me from the right. So anyway, I said, I'm going to keep quiet now, I don't want to say anything. The more I speak, the more I expose myself. So I kept quiet, so he said, Mali araka sakitan kabbir. He said, what's wrong with you? Why are you quiet? Don't you know you must say takbir? I said, oh man, what do I do here? My silence is a problem, my speaking is an issue. So I started saying, takbir, takbir. فَقُمْتُ لِأَخْرُجْ. I said, let me move from this man quickly. My embarrassment is just one after the other. So he said to me, أَيْنَ تَمْضِي? Where are you off to? I said, أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَمْضِي إِلَىٰ رَحْلِي. I want to go and join my colleagues. He said, صَلِّ رَكْعَتَيْن ثُمَّ أَمْضِي حَيْثُ تَشَاء. You should be reading 2 rakat salah, then you must go. Anyway, I started performing my 2 rakat salah. Abu Hanifa says, فَقُلْتُ فِي نَفْسِي. In my heart, I said, a barber? A hair salon? And he's educating Abu Hanifa with masail? I wonder how this man is so learned and where did he acquire all this? So after I completed my salah, I mustered the courage. And I said, brother, if I'm not inquisiting and I'm not intruding, would you spare me a moment to ask you a question? He said, go for it. مِنْ أَيْنَ لَكَ مَا عَلِمْتَ بِهِ مِنَ الْمَنَاسِكِ لِلَّهِ أَنْتَ مِنْ أَيْنَ لَكَ. Where did you acquire all this knowledge from? He said, لَقَدْ أَخَذْتُهُ مِنْ مَجْلِسِ عَطَىٰ إِبْنِ أَبِي رَبَاحِ وَوَجَّهْتُ النَّاسَ إِلَيْهِ. You know that dark-skinned boy? He conducts a majlis. So every day when I'm coming to my barber shop, I sit there and I have learned so much from him that today I can even educate Abu Hanifa. I am saying, what heights Allah took him to? What heights Allah took him to? This is what Allah has ahead. This is what Allah has in store. One, two incidents in the life of Ata ibn Abi Rabah, and I bring it to a close. He was a person that was never tempted by the worldly things. So often he received formal invites from the governors, the head of states, but he would decline. He had better things to do. But if he seized and he found that there was an opportunity there for the Muslim interest, then he would come. And this again is a sad reality, that unfortunately many of the people on the international podium that also come as spokesmen of the Muslim, I'm afraid many of them cause more harm than do good to the cause. Many people serve their own interests and don't serve the interests of the broader public or Muslims. Ata ibn Abi Rabah was a selfless person and he was not a selfish person. Wherever he realized by me meeting with the head of state could pave the way for the broader subjects, could make some inroads for other people, for the Muslims or otherwise, he would seize the opportunity. But in terms of vested interests, in terms of personal agenda, it never existed. So one day he was called into the court of Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik. And he seized the opportunity. And with him was Uthman ibn Ata al-Khurasani. It's a very long story. I'm just going to select few extracts of it and discuss it. Anyway, he enters into the presence of the king. With him, obviously, are his ministers, and there is an entire cabinet presence around him. And they were discussing, they were socializing. وَكَانَ فِي الْمَجْلِسِ أَشْرَافُ النَّاسِ. As soon as he entered, there was pin drop silence. His presence, his awe, it just commanded that respect. And everybody, as a mark of respect, saluted his presence. The king then looked at him and he said, هَلْ مِنْ حَاجَةٍ يَا أَبَا مُحَمَّدٍ. Oh, Ata ibn Abi Rabah, who was known as Abu Muhammad, is there anything we can do for you? He said, yes. أَهْلُ الْحَرَمَيْنِ أَهْلُ اللَّهِ وَجِيرَانُ رَسُولِهِ تُقَصِّمُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَرْزَاقِهِمْ. The people that are residing in Makkah and Medina, you are the head of the Islamic Empire. I think you should try and provide for their food and their accommodation and attend to that so that it allows them to freely engage in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, that's fine. It's a done deal. يَا غُلَامُ أُكْتُبْ لِأَهْلِ مَكَّةَ وَالْمَدِينَةِ بِعَطَايَاهُمْ وَأَرْزَاقِهِمْ لِسَنَةِ. This will be a gesture from the state that the Khilafah and the state will be providing an allowance and food and provision for all the residents of Makkah and Medina for 1 year. هَلْ مِنْ حَاجَةٍ غَيْرِهَا يَا أَبَا مُحَمَّدْ. Oh, Abu Muhammad, is there anything else we can do for you? He said, yes, أَهْلُ نَجْدٍ أَسْلُ الْعَرَبِ. The people that are residing in Najd, تَرُدُّ فِيهِمْ فُضُولَ صَدَقَاتِهِمْ. Why don't you channel some of your charity to them and take care of them as well? He said, it's a done deal. He ordered one of his people and he said, make sure that as of today, that some of the charity is also directed towards those people. هَلْ مِنْ حَاجَةٍ غَيْرِهَا يَا أَبَا مُحَمَّدْ. Is there anything? You will see nothing of his own. Nothing of his own. There was no personal interest. And I often say to people, if you are serving on a board or on a school board, and you serve as a member of that school as long as you have children or grandchildren, and you resign the day your children have left, then I'm afraid you are not one of the sons of Islam. But if you continue to serve on that board, the day you have no children or grandchildren or nephews or nieces, you are a true ambassador of Islam. You are there for the broader Muslim world. You are there for broader humanity. Allama Rumi rahmatullah alayhi has written, a person walked into the marketplace with a torch in broad daylight. And he started shining it. People asked him, what are you looking for? He says, no, I'm looking for humans. I'm looking for human beings. You want to help me? He says, all of them. He said, these are slaves to their egos. These are slaves to their egos. I'm looking for true human beings who are there for the betterment of the humanity in its entirety. I am looking for those people and I cannot find them. So that's why I'm moving around with a torch. Today, that is our condition. هَلْ مِنْ حَاجَةٍ غَيْرِهَا يَا أَبَا مُحَمَّدٍ. Is there anything else? He said, yes. أَهْلُ الثُّغُورِ يَقِفُونَ فِي وُجُوهِ عَدُوِّكُمْ يَقْتُلُونَ مَنْ رَامَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ بِشَرٍّ. What about those Muslims that are standing on the boundaries and protecting? Have you got any measures in place for them? He says, okay, I will see that adequate arrangements are made for them. Al min hajatin ghayriha ya Aba Muhammad, anything else? He said, yes. Ahlu dhimmatikum la yukallafuna ma la yutiqoon. What about the non-Muslims that are living in your state? Have you provided them fairness? You've taken indemnity taxes. Have you given them all the rights that have been given to Muslims? Remember, do not burden them. Do not task them. Do not put any weight upon them. And deal with them fairly and justly. He said, I will make sure that the non-Muslims residing in the Islamic Empire would live and enjoy peace, harmony, respect and dignity. Anything else? He said, my message to you is now, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ فِي نَفْسِكَ وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّكَ خُلِقْتَ وَحْدَكَ وَتَمُوتُ وَحْدَكَ وَتُحْشَرُ وَحْدَكَ وَتُحَاسَبُ وَحْدَكَ وَلَا وَاللَّهِ مَا مَعَكَ مِمَّنْ تَرَى أَحَدٍ فَأَكَبَّ هِشَامٌ يَنْكُتُ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ يَبْكِي. He said, listen, O king, I need to tell you, Allah created you alone. You will die alone. You will be lowered into your grave alone. You will answer to your Allah alone. And you will have to fear your Allah alone. When he said this, there was pin drop silence in the court. He started sobbing. Everybody around him started sobbing. Atta ibn Abi Rabah said this and he walked out. As he walked out, a person came and gave him an envelope. And he said, the king has given this. He said, I don't ever sell my words. I don't ever sell my words. I don't ask for anything in lieu for what I have given. فَوَاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ دَخَلَ عَلَى الْأَمِيرِ وَخَرَجَ مِنْ عِنْدِهِ وَلَمْ يَشْرَبْ قَطْرَةَ مَاءٍ. The narration says he didn't even have a sip of water and he came out. In conclusion, I'm saying this is the rich legacy these great people have left. From a humble beginning to a giant of Islam like Atta ibn Abi Rabah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instill and infuse within us the sentiments, the qualities, the vision of Atta ibn Abi Rabah. And may he create from amongst our midst and from amongst our people the likes of Atta ibn Abi Rabah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم اجعل اجتماعنا هذا اجتماعا مرحوما وتفرقنا من بعده تفرقا معصوما ولا تجعل فينا ولا منا ولا معنا شقيا ولا محروما. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من كل شر ما استعاذك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. أنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.